Thank you very much. I was glad to hear that the showers also for the groom. Those fellows usually get left out. We had one not too long ago, and so we had them together. We had the shower for the girl and a storm for the man. And the storm was for some things that the man needs to be the head of the house and whatever. Enjoy being with you. It's a pleasure to share the Word of God and appreciate your kind responses to the teaching and preaching. As our brother prayed this morning, as a twofold ministry, I'll paraphrase what he prayed. People ask us what we do and say, well, we comfort the afflicted and we afflict the comforted. And our brother sort of prayed that we might be able to do both of those things, that is, to comfort and to exhort. I can remember a young man that used to come out of the service on a Sunday morning and would shake your hand usually and say, thank you very much. But on this particular Sunday, he came out and he did like this. Thanks, I needed that. You remember the commercial where they slap the guy and he says, thanks, I needed that. So he didn't say anything and he didn't just... So, we're looking at the Holy Spirit and His ministry in us. We mentioned this morning, we got partway done this morning, that the fact that the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. Why does He come? We conclude with a quotation from 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a mirror, that is the Word of God, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are transfigured, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. How? By the Holy Spirit. It is the work of the Holy Spirit applying the Word of God to our life that makes us become like the Lord Jesus Christ. The goal of the Holy Spirit indwelling us is to make us like Christ. And it is a lifelong experience. And as I said this morning, God has a lot more work to do on me than He has to do on some of you, but He's still working on me. And so we're looking at some of the ministries in the book of Ephesians. I suggested to you there are 12. I don't know how many of you have done your homework. I found 12 ministries of the Holy Spirit. We got through three last week, which means we'll have to hurry this week. In chapter 1 and verse 13, the Holy Spirit is a seal of ownership. In chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, He is the earnest of our inheritance, that is the down payment in the same kind. And in chapter 2 and verse 18, He is the guide. We have access by faith, says Romans, access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and it is the Holy Spirit that is the source of access, or what I've called the guide. I think that brings us down to the fourth one, which is in chapter 2, verses 20 to 22. We'll read that together and then acknowledge God's hand in our ministry. Verse 20, Ephesians chapter 2. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself, being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Shall we jointly offer our thanks to the Lord in prayer? Our Lord, our God, and our Father, we come with special thanksgiving this evening for the work of Your Holy Spirit in our lives. We remind ourselves that He cannot and will not do anything in our lives without our permission. And so we again not only have granted him permission to come into our lives, but we grant him permission to change that part of our life that is displeasing to you. We offer the halls of our mind. We offer the rooms of our soul. We offer the attic of our intelligence. We offer our whole building for the Holy Spirit to not only indwell, but to control. We thank you, our Father, for the goal that your Holy Spirit has in working in our lives, that we might grow up into the fullness of the stature of Christ, and that people might see your Son in our lives, in our behavior, in our conduct, and glorify your name. We thank you for meeting with us this evening, as you said you would do, and for bestowing your blessing upon the hearts that are open, knowing that your word will not return empty and void, but it will accomplish what you design it to do. We wait expectantly to hear your voice in our hearts through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The fourth ministry of the Holy Spirit is that of a builder. The Holy Spirit is building the church. We are part of the church, and he is building in us a habitation of God, and it is through the ministry of the Spirit. Remember that Ephesus was a city of great temples. And I can understand that when Paul wrote this epistle and mentioned this particular ministry of the Holy Spirit, the minds of the Christians in Ephesus would remember these great temples to Diana scattered throughout the city. They would remember that the city was filled not only with temples, but with craftsmen. And these craftsmen in stone and in wood lavished their best ability on temples to the goddess Diana. God invaded the city of Ephesus. He also was building a temple. And his building was on the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. And the structure then is made of those who believe in Jesus Christ. While the goddess Diana would have a temple made with hands, God himself was building a temple not made with hands, and it is eternal. He is going to take stones from the quarry of humanity. Taking those stones out, he will shape them and cut them and polish them. And then he will place them in the building as it seems good unto him. That's what he's done with you. And Isaiah says, remember the pit from which you were dug. There are times when we have to go back to that great pit of humanity and say, that's where I was. That's where I was. I wouldn't fit in there now, but that's where I was. And I remember the pit from which I was dug, and I realized that God looked upon that great pit of humanity and said, you, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. He took me out of the mire and put me into the choir. He took me out of the ash heap and put me into a glorious place in the church. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. He is the builder. The spiritual gifts that you have, the spiritual gifts that I have, fit me and fit you for the exact place where God has placed you in his building. And so we are built upon the foundation, the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. And we are being built, we are building together a habitation of God. What a building. What a place. What a challenge for us to fit into the building as God, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit. It is one of His great works to make us be that habitation. In Revelation chapter 18, there is another habitation, and how different it is. But this is the habitation of God. He is the builder. In chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, you have the fifth ministry of the Holy Spirit. How that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? To reveal the truth of God's Word. The Word of God, with the exception of the Gospel, is an empty book for those who do not know Jesus Christ. They read, they study, they try and comprehend, and they do not grasp the simplest ideas until they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. I can remember sharing the Gospel with a young man, trying to help him believe that Jesus Christ died for his sins. His eyes were darkened. His brow was furrowed. He just couldn't seem to grasp it. And then in a moment, he said, "Oh, I see." What happened? He was born again in that moment. And the Holy Spirit revealed to him the truth of the Gospel, and instantly his mind believed, and he was saved. The Holy Spirit is the revealer of truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. For we have not received the Spirit that is of the world, but the Spirit that is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to help us understand what God has given to us in Christ. It is an inventory of spiritual blessings. And the only way we can know that inventory is to study the Word of God and for the Spirit of God to unfold that revelation to us. And we should respond by saying, "Thank you." Didn't you teach your children to say thank you when they received a gift? We should do the same. And so He is the revealer. In John chapter 13, chapter 16 and verse 13, He will guide you into all truth. One of the great ministries of the Holy Spirit is to help us understand the truth of God's Word. Must it have been an amazing experience for the disciples on the day of Pentecost? For 3 years they had followed the Lord Jesus. They had listened to His ministry. They had observed His miracles. They had watched His life. And there were many things that the Lord Jesus Christ taught them that they thought they would never need. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I will be handed over to the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." Peter says, "That'll never happen to you." He didn't think he would need any information about death, burial, and resurrection. Peter could only see that one day he would sit on the right hand and the left with Christ in His kingdom, if John and James didn't get those two seats. And there were a lot of truths that the disciples heard during those 3 years that they thought they would never need. And they threw them back into the corners of their minds and said, "We'll never need that." But one day, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given, it was the Holy Spirit who came to those doors of their mind, threw them open, and reached down into the crevices of their mind and pulled out truths, some old, some new. And the disciples must have been amazed at the truths that they now, for the first time, really understood. Same thing happens with us. You memorize a text. And you meditate on it, and you mull it over, and you go over it and over and again, and you try and search out its reasons and explain its difficulties. And then, for some mysterious reason, the Spirit of God gives you some other truth, and you say, oh, that's great! And the Spirit of God reveals the truth of God. That is the glorious blessing of the ministry of the Spirit of God in us. It's not just preachers and apostles. It's not just apostles and prophets that the Spirit of God ministers the truth of God to. You and I can enter into that same experience. As we read the Word of God, we can expect that the Spirit of God is prepared and ready to teach us and to guide us into all truth. Why? Because He said He would do it. It's not a prayer that we pray. It's a promise that Christ gave. He will guide you into all truth. So when we open the Word of God, what do we say? Thank you, Lord, that you are going to teach me through your Holy Spirit. My ears are open. My heart is soft. My will is available. My emotions are sensitive. I am available to be taught. The problem is not that God will not teach. The problem is that our ears are closed. We are so familiar with truth. We are so many things occupying our mind. That's the problem. That is the reason we do not learn. The old black cook who lived in the mansion of a lady who was a dear believer used to ask that lady to read the scripture. And so because this old black lady couldn't read, she would ask her mistress to read. One day she was cleaning. She opened the book. And as she was cleaning, she leaned over the book and said, come, talk to me like you talk to my master. But she couldn't read. You and I are blessed. Not only can we read, but the book does talk. The amazing thing about this book is that it knows you. It is a living book. How many times have you sat down to read the scripture early in the morning or perhaps late at night, and the very things that affected your life during that day were addressed in the text? Why is that? Because the book is alive. And because the Holy Spirit is going to guide us into all truth. He will reveal to us, He will unfold to us things about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's His goal. He will not speak of Himself. But whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. So He is the revealer. What a delightful expectation we should have each time we open the Word of God. He is the revealer. And His ministry in my life is to unfold to me the beauties of the one who died for me and rose again. Number 6, chapter 3, and verse 16. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Who is it? It is the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who lives in us, who is the strength to live the Christian life as God would have us live the Christian life. The service in the body of Christ can only be performed because the Holy Spirit lives in us. We need to learn that. We mentioned it, I think, last week. We are a vehicle empowered by the one who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. What more power do we need? But still, Christians ask for power. Still, Christians pray for strength. Need we? I'm not wanting to destroy your whole prayer life. Just think before we pray. Why should we pray for strength? Philippians tells us the same truth. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Whose strength is it? It's Christ's strength. And of course, that strength of Christ is manifested, ministered to us by the Holy Spirit. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and he dwells in us by the Holy Spirit, and that we would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Turn over to Colossians. We have the same thought. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. I like this verse. I think it's great. Strengthened, that's the first reference to some kind of power. Strengthened with all might, that's the second reference. According to his glorious power, three references to some kind of power or strength or might. And we would think, well, here's a wonderful thing. Here is another prayer of Paul. Might, strength, and power. What can a Christian do? What can a believer do with that kind of strength? Raise the dead? That's not what it says. Unto all, what does it say? Patience? Long-suffering? Joyfulness? You realize that we probably need more more power and strength and might to be patient than we do to raise the dead or to do some of the great exploits for God. This prayer is that the demonstration of divine power is manifested in patience, in long-suffering, and in joyfulness. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. How do we know? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. And so the Holy Spirit within me is a strengthener. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens. I don't need more strength. I have available to me in Christ the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you need more power than that? The problem is not that I need more power or strength. What I need to do is absorb and appreciate and appropriate the power that's given to me in Christ. But you see, when I ask the Lord for more strength, I'm in a sense saying to God, well, I've got everything under control. If you would only give me more strength, my life would be just as it should be. That's not the problem. The problem is I am doing things in my own strength. I'm leaning on my own understanding. I am living such a life that I can do what I need to do and I don't need Christ. I'm sorry to say that, but that's all too often true. I have done it so many times, I don't even stop to realize that apart from me, ye can do nothing, are the words of Christ. So I don't ask you to pray for strength. What I do ask you to do is to thank God that he has given to you all strength, all power, all might, when he gave you Christ. So what is my responsibility? To realize that someone lives in me who raised Jesus Christ from the dead and is waiting to work through my life and through my voice and through my mind and through my heart to demonstrate his divine power. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. What spirit is that? The spirit of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. I don't think that the Holy Spirit, that God gives us more power because we pray. I think that what happens is when I acknowledge my weakness, it is God that helps me understand the availability of His power, and I can do things that I could not otherwise do. But we are in a rut. We're in a habit. And we ask the Lord for things that He has already given me. When we are aware of our own weakness, then, says Paul, I am aware of the power of God. When we are brought so low and we define our abilities in just such minute areas, then God will flood us and fill us with His power, and our lives will be transformed. He has already given to us the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. I don't need any more power than that, do you? So I need not ask for power. I need to acknowledge my own weakness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. He has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. There's another list of things that the Holy Spirit gives to us through Christ. Number 7, chapter 4 and verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Here is a call to the church at Ephesus to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit uniting the body of Christ. It doesn't say to make. It doesn't ask us to make the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It asks us to keep. Endeavoring to keep what has already been established by the power of the Holy Spirit, you and I are to keep. The Holy Spirit has already made us one. The moment we believe in Jesus Christ, one of those great works is baptizing us into the body of Christ, so we are one. We are one with every believer, no matter what the culture, the language, the skin color, their station in life, we are one. That is unchangeable. It is the work of God. The problem is, we don't keep it. God has already done the work through the Holy Spirit. And you and I need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. There isn't any believer that's got more of the Holy Spirit than any other, because the Spirit of God is not given by measure, says the Lord Jesus Christ. The risen head communicates to every believer the same Holy Spirit that unites us. What makes us brothers physically? We have the same parents. What makes us brothers and sisters in the body of Christ? We have the same Father. And so we are united. The moment we believe, oh, I realize that there are differences, theological differences. There may be some that want one translation and somebody else wants another one. But they're still believers. They may have the Lord's Supper once a month and we have it every week, but we're still believers. We still are united in Christ. Some of them might be post-tribs and we are pre-tribs, but we still are members of the same body. And we have been united by the Holy Spirit. And we as members of the body of Christ are to keep, not make, but to keep the unity in the bond of peace. The most effective weapon of the enemy is to divide the body of Christ outwardly. Nothing has been more effective in destroying the testimony of the church than the outward division of the body of Christ. So the man stands on the street corner, and there is a church building on every corner, and everyone says, if you want to go to heaven, you've got to go through our doors. And the man of the world says, which one is telling the truth? And he goes on his way rejecting Christ. But if there was one visible manifestation of the church, our job of evangelism would be very, very small. You'd be either in or out. And everybody would know those that are in, everybody know those that are out. So the Lord Jesus Christ prayed that we might be one, that the world might believe. One of the reasons the world does not believe is because we are not visibly one, and the church outwardly is divided. When the ship Dulos was in Manila, the Philippines, the first time, Ferdinand Marcos came on board, and he spent most of the day looking at the ministry of the ship Dulos, which travels around the world selling books and Bibles and tracts and evangelizing. He came on board and he says, "You're a lot like the United Nations, except you're united." And he was amazed that there were 35 different nations represented on the ship, all one in Christ. And he says, "You're a lot like the United Nations, except you're united." That should be the testimony of the church. Every tribe and nation and tongue and kingdom will be gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're a lot like the United Nations, but we're united. Endeavoring to keep. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to draw us to other believers, not only inwardly, but outwardly, so the world will know that Jesus Christ is here. Number 7, in chapter 4, in verse 30, we have the 7th reference. I'm sorry, the 8th. This is number 8, isn't it? Number 8, chapter 4, and verse 30. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Grieving. What does that suggest to you? It suggests feelings, doesn't it? It suggests emotions. It suggests the heart of God. Can I suggest to you that this verse suggests that this is the Holy Spirit as our lover? He is the one who loves us. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, "For the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and the love of the Spirit." If there is no love, how can there be grieving? But if there is love, how easily that love can be hurt. And the Holy Spirit lives within us, wanting to guide us, wanting to direct us, wanting to empower us, wanting to strengthen us, but we do it our own way. And we live our life day after day without consulting the Holy Spirit, without listening to His voice, without opening the Bible. How would you like to be treated that way if you were living in somebody's home? How would I like to be treated that way if I came to live with you and day after day, week after week, there was no reference to me, no invitation, no listening? But that's very often the case, isn't it? The Holy Spirit came to live in us the moment we believed in Jesus Christ. Will He not be grieved if day after day we live our life without ever considering Him, without ever consulting Him or following His guidance, listening to His voice, responding to His direction, obeying His word? The Holy Spirit is the great lover of our souls. Why is that? Because again, the Father is the source. The Son is the one who accomplishes the work of God, but the Holy Spirit is the one who applies God's work to our hearts. So He is the one who loves us. It is the love of the Spirit. So often the Holy Spirit is organized right out of the family, right out of the assembly, right out of the life. But He's there. He lives in us and He's waiting, eager, anxious to be a part of every decision, to be a part of every aspect of our being. But we grieve Him. How grieved the Holy Spirit must be with bitterness and wrath and anger and evil speaking. As a person, He has emotions, infinite emotions. Have you ever had your feelings hurt in the church? Of course, we all have. How about the Holy Spirit? Do you suppose the Holy Spirit has had His feelings hurt in my life? He is there as a sensitive, tender, compassionate friend. And He is there as my lover. And if I offend Him and grieve Him, Surely there must be those, what can we say, spiritual tears. Because I live my life in my own strength, independent of Him. Number 9, chapter 5, verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. What is he here? He's the gardener. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The fruit of the Spirit suggests a garden, doesn't it? What is he saying? He's saying your life is a garden. Who's the gardener? The Holy Spirit. What is he trying to grow in your life and mine? Well, we have a fuller description of those plants in our garden. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Look back to the time when you were bought. Can you see that field? That was the field of your life. There were thorns and thistles and briars and great big trees. No design, no picture, no fragrance, nothing. And what did he do? He bought you with his own precious son. He bought you as his garden. What did he do? He came into that garden and he began to throw out the thorns and the thistles and the briars. He pulled up the roots, threw them out, built a wall around it to protect it for himself. And he began to plant in your life and in my life love, joy, peace. What a fragrant garden our lives should be. He's our gardener. Would you let me come into your garden and say, look, I'd like to straighten your garden out? You wouldn't, because I don't know anything about gardening. You might want my wife to do it, but you wouldn't want me to do it. But the Holy Spirit comes, he says, your life is my garden. I want to plant this here. I want to tear that out. Can you see the most exquisite garden you could possibly conceive of? Put that picture into your mind. Because the tangled vines and thorns that have overgrown your life before you trusted Christ, it's got to go. And it's painful, isn't it, to remove some of those thorns and briars and weeds. But they've got to go. The garden speaks of the work of the Spirit of God spontaneously. The works of the flesh, as Galatians says, that suggests, what does that suggest? That suggests a manufacturing place, doesn't it? You go into a manufacturing, you hear the noise, the raw materials come in one end, and the finished product comes the other, slam, banging, crashing, and noise. But you walk into a garden, so quiet. Spontaneously, growth takes place. You can't make things grow, or you can make them grow better, but you can't make things grow. But if we respond to the work of the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit will be manifested in my life. And so, the lot, the empty lot that he bought is your life. It had a for sale sign in. He paid the price. He put a wall about it and said, that's mine. And he began that great process. Oh, Jacob. Jacob was like an overgrown lot, wasn't he? But when do you see him? What do you see him at the end of his life? Leaning upon his staff and worshiping. What a job God did with Jacob. Taking that tangled, weed-filled garden and make it Israel, a prince with God. He's wanting to do the same thing in your life and mine. Chapter 5 and verse 18, he is the filler. Verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. a filler. He is the one who fills us. Contrast strong drink. Be not drunk with wine. When you are drunk with wine, you lose your sense of control. And you do things you wouldn't otherwise do. You say things you wouldn't otherwise say. May I suggest to you that the same thing is true when you are filled with the Spirit? When we are filled with the Spirit, quiet men talk, and they talk of Christ. Timid men are bold, but they are bold in the things of God because they are filled with the Holy Spirit. We let the Holy Spirit fill us with what? Filled with all the fullness of Christ. He is the filler. There are several things that take place. When a person is filled with the Spirit, he doesn't raise the dead. He speaks to himself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The evidence of the fullness of the Holy Spirit is the controlling influence of Christ in your life. I know of no one in my life's history who manifests the fullness of the Holy Spirit more than my mother in love. You would say in law, I say mother in love. My first visit to her home when I was dating the girl who is now my wife, I can remember as if it was today, if it was yesterday. She was in the kitchen, Jenny's mom, and she was preparing the supper and singing the hymns, the one out of the black book, one after the other. And to this day, she's in our home today in South Carolina. And as I move around the house, and she is doing the same thing, she is going over these hymns, singing and making melody in her heart to the Lord. I can remember with some glass or some cup, she was singing one hymn, singing it along verse after verse, and crash, I heard the cup fall. Without missing a beat, she kept on with the hymn, even though that lovely cup was broken and gone. That's being filled with the Spirit. Not some dramatic demonstration of supernatural power. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Chapter 6 and verse 17. The Holy Spirit is a warrior. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes it possible for us to take the Word of God and use it accurately and usefully. Anybody can hit somebody over the head with their Bible. But it takes a skilled soldier to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and apply it by the Spirit of God to the lives and hearts of people. It is the sword of the Spirit. That is, it comes from the Spirit. He is the author. As we heard this morning in Sunday school, it is the sword of the Spirit because it only comes from Him, but it belongs to Him. Holy men of God spake as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. Do you want to be able to use the Word of God artfully? It is the Holy Spirit. You think of David's mighty men, Shema, the son of Dudu, the Ahohite. Sounds great enough just by his name, doesn't he? But it says that he was killing the Philistines on the left and the right in 2 Samuel chapter 23. And it says that he was killing the Philistines on the left hand and the right, and his sword cleaved to his hand. So strong was his engagement of the enemy that when it came time to let go of the sword, his muscles had contracted around the sword and he couldn't let go. And I can see his fellow men come and one by one unfold finger after finger. And finally the sword drops and they exercise his hand. I wonder if we have ever been so tenaciously attached to the Word of God that somebody had to drag us away from it. Have we been studying the Word of God and missed a meal because it was so thrilling? Most of us would find that difficult. 2 Samuel chapter 23. And then number 12. Again, chapter 6 and verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Men pray for the Holy Spirit, but they should be praying in the Holy Spirit. The book of Jude concludes with that lovely verse, praying in the Holy Spirit. I enter into the presence of God by the Holy Spirit. By virtue of the precious blood of Christ, I have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, but I need to know what to pray for. Because we don't know what we should pray for as we ought, and the Spirit helps our infirmities, says Romans chapter 8, verse 26. How do I pray in the Holy Spirit? That would take an hour to explain. I think the Holy Spirit wants to guide my spiritual conversation with the Father. How would you like it if you and I were having a conversation? And I was talking to you about fast cars, and you were talking to me about roses. What kind of a conversation would that be? That wouldn't even be a conversation. You say something about roses, I say something about cars. You say something about the thorns, I say about how fast they are. You say about how fragrant they are, I say something about the exhaust. What kind of a conversation is that? That's not a conversation. The Holy Spirit wants us to open the Word of God and guide our conversation with God. That is praying in the Holy Spirit. We need to be guided in our prayers through the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. So you have 12 ministries of the Holy Spirit. And for what reason?